The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It is me, Matt Slick, and let's see, it is August 24th, 2021, and if you want to give me a call, we have a wide open line, so give me a call, 877-207-2276. Want to hear from you, and we got stuff going on. Let's see. So we have an interesting little issue with a single article on CARM. I released the article, do Christians have the right of physical self-defense? And the answer, of course, is yes. And it's weird. It keeps wigging out the article format. And it's just, you know, I don't know what's going on, but we're going to have to work on that. It's the only article that does that. Isn't that interesting? So if you checked it out, it's on the CARM homepage. You can just click that link. If you've checked it out and it's wigged, that's why. But we're going to work on it. It's really strange. The tech guy and I have been working on it, and we can't figure out what's going on. So there's that. And like I said, five open lines, 877-207-2276. I'm supposed to be in a debate tonight in about 2 hours discussing the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'll be defending the Trinitarian view of God. And I will be attacking, politely, the issue that God is not a Trinity, that God is just one person. And my opponent, a Rodney Smith, asserts that God has eternally only been a single person, and that the confusing thing I'm trying to understand is, as I read through his material, is who exactly is Jesus according to him and others. As I've read through a lot of what oneness people say, I can't really get any definitive answers. And it's, you know, they talk, they say things, but there's always this semi-contradiction that they say. In fact, I was reading this guy's articles, and I found contradictory statements within his own statements on the person and work of Christ. And I'm like, well, what is his position? So I have to develop that. In fact, I've been working on a set of questions that I'll be requiring people I debate to answer once I get these questions done. You know, if I, like in the oneness thing, I don't have them ready, so I can't require it. But it'll be stuff like on the hypostatic union, the communicatio idiomatum, imputation, justification, Trinitarianism, baptismal requirements, security, things like this. I'm going to ask, you know, affirm and deny questions. And I've already got them in annihilationism and working on some in Catholicism, Islam, with atheism. Because I find out that so many of the people that I debate, because more people want to debate me, that once I debate, they don't understand the Christian perspective. If they're non-Christians, they want to attack the Christian perspective. Like this oneness guy that I debated a couple weeks ago, who said that the Trinity was three gods. And you know, and he actually said, it just still blows me away. He actually said to me, Matt, I know your I know what you believe better than you do. And I remember that. And I'm like, what? Which is really ridiculous. Since, yeah. Anyway, so there's that. And I've talked to atheists who've misrepresented the Trinity and oneness people who have, and Muslims who have. Whoops, oh, made a big noise. Sorry about that. So I'm going to, what I'll be doing is developing a list of questions for different topics so that people, when they debate me, they've got to answer the questions. And if they don't, I just, okay, not bothering debating you. You know, 50 to 70 kind of questions, that kind of a thing, on the areas that we'll be debating. Because I'm just so tired of having to deal with people who don't understand what it is that the opposing position is, and then I have to find out which particular position a group of people or an individual might hold within something, because like this guy from 2 weeks ago in oneness, He said that the Trinity was three separate gods. And this guy I'm supposed to debate tonight, I've read his material, he cites where the Trinity is, and then he goes along and kind of contradicts what he said. So, you know, it's just a little bit difficult to know exactly who and what people believe and on various things like that. So I'll be dealing with that. And like I said, give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. Right up on the lines, give me a call. We usually get in flooded in towards the end of the show. I think it's because of the hours and the travel and things like that. People on the East Coast, that's mainly where it is. And if you want to watch the show, you can. I believe it is back up on the CARM website. And because Google, in its great wisdom, Google knows what the truth is, doesn't it? And so it banned me for a while. It said I couldn't stream for very long. I think about a week. I think it punished me for about a week because I said something about COVID. And I'm still doing a lot of research. And when I get done with the debate tonight, I'll be going back in full bore into doing the research on what's happening. In my opinion, if you want to get a vaccine, get a vaccine. If you don't want to, you don't want to. That's fine. The government doesn't have the right to force it on you. And to force varying means of totalitarianism. This is my concern, and I don't like it. And I'm doing a lot of research because of it. You can thank Google for that, because they want you to tote the party line, the leftist line, and I've never been a follower, so I'm not going to do that. All right, two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. If you are interested tonight in the debate that I'll be in, I'm trying to get a hold of the opponent, and I haven't been able to today, but I'm sure I will be able to. If you want, I think you just go to carm.org/debates, or is it just debate? I think it's debates. But if you go to the apologetics section and just type in debates there, or go into the menu, you can see the list of debates. Oh, I know what it was. I was supposed to say is the calendar. That's what it was. Calendar. So carm.org/calendar, that should bring you, yes it does, for the debate that's tonight. And Rodney Smith, and there's the information there and things like that. It's supposed to happen, at 9 p.m. Eastern time is when it's supposed to occur. So 7 p.m. My time. Anyway, hey, there you go, okay? Information. If that time changes, I'll let you know, but I'll put it on the calendar. But there you go. All right, let's get to Don from Raleigh, North Carolina. Don, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi. I was wondering who you think the starting quarterback should be for... No, I'm just kidding. It's a joke.
I have no idea about sports.
I got on the wrong station or something. I was just kidding. Because that's my idea. It seems like everything we talk about in the Bible is so solemn and serious, that Jesus was walking around like with his hands folded. Is there any humor? I mean, I haven't read the Bible that... I mean, I'm going to church now at a Baptist church in Cary, and very, very serious like you are, and I just don't see any laughing or anything. Is there such things?
I think there is mention of laughing, but it's in a mockery thing. Let's see, Genesis, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said, his heart, will a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Genesis 17:17. Sarah laughed, Genesis 18. And how about that?
Because I'm sure Jesus and the disciples might have had some, like, fun, but I guess that's not the intent to tell that story.
Yeah, I would agree. So I'm looking, actually, and the word laugh is in there a lot. Often it's just in mockery. And our enemies laugh among themselves. Then our mouth will be filled with laughter. Let's see if it's anything in the New Testament. Let's see. And they begin, okay, so they're laughing at Jesus and stuff. So laughing is there, but you mean from the Christians and or Jesus himself?
Yeah, like if there's some type of humor, like there's never like a pun or anything, is there?
No, there's puns in the Bible, but not they're not in the humorous sense that I'm aware of. Kind of pun is like that's a play on words with the word only begotten and the word unique, that they form in a Greek vein. They're kind of a play on words there, John 3:16. But I don't know about Jesus laughing and them telling jokes. You're right. It's something I have. Go ahead.
And then the last thing. I'll double check on it with my junior pastor. But as far as the Trinity, if you don't believe that, is that a sin to not go to heaven? I mean, if he's saved, I mean, can you be saved and not believe?
There's a yes and no to that. You don't have to believe in the Trinity in order to go to heaven. If you're just ignorant, you don't know. That's one thing.
Okay.
Misinformed. But if you have a full knowledge and you continue to resist it, then I would say that that is grounds for saying that you don't affirm the true God. Because what would they say? Like, for example, the oneness guy that I debated 2 weeks ago denies the Trinity, but he also denied the incarnation. He affirmed an indwelling, but not an incarnation, because he said the Father in Jesus left Jesus right before Jesus died. Well, that is a damnable heresy, and because he's denying the incarnation and denying the divine sacrifice. So it just depends on what people do with these things. So someone might say, they don't affirm the Trinity, but believe everything else. They could be confused, and I still think they could be saved. So it's possible. But the Trinity is basically a doctrinal thermostat to see where some people are. And I've talked to people who deny it, and I just talk to them about how it's arrived at, and they go, oh, I didn't know that. And then we have some interesting conversations. Okay?
Right. Thank you very much.
Sure. Is that it? You got anything else?
Well, it's just that earlier in the week, or this week, or the end of last week, the young man, or I don't know how old he is, probably younger than me, but he was just so confused. And it is hard to totally understand the three persons, and he was counting 1, 2, 3, mm-hmm. and he just wasn't going to get it unless he really meditated on it. You know, it is a hard concept for someone that's just coming.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, but it's actually easy. When you just do what the Bible says. And when I've explained how the Trinity's arrived at with people before, they go, oh. And so the Trinity's arrived at systematically. It's not arrived at by looking at one verse or two verses. And so, you know, the Bible says there's only one God, and then the Father, Son, Holy Spirit each speak and each have a will, each love. We have that fellowship with each of them. And they make decisions, they speak. That's what personhood is. So we would just say, okay, well, one God, and we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They each exhibit attributes of personhood. They talk to each other. Therefore, one God, three persons. It's easy to arrive at. It's easy. It's the oneness who really, you know, mess things up and things badly. Hey,
okay,
we done? We got a break. Done? Or you want to hold?
Okay, yes. Thank you. That's it. Thank you.
Okay. All right, buddy. God bless. All right. Hey, folks. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Thomas from Kentucky, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt, for taking my call.
Sure.
Got it first by saying I want to thank you for all the information, and your website is fabulous, and I've learned so much from it. That being said, my question today revolves around the topic of sanctification.
Sure.
And I'm kind of caught in between the two theologies of Calvinism and free grace-ism. Mm-hmm. I don't know what that's mm-hmm. title to that is. But again, it comes down to works versus grace. And I'm confused on which one is more accurate.
You mean free grace or what?
Or is it the Calvinist position that that it's some sort of combination of works and grace?
Never is it a combination of works and grace. Calvinism would never teach that. And the Bible doesn't teach it either. To say that grace and works work together in order for someone to get saved is a damnable heresy. Damnable. The Bible says that it says in Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So apart from it. In Romans...
Okay, so walking forward as a Christian, if I am attempting to turn from sin, and by my conduct of not sinning, wouldn't that be considered a work? A man...
Yes.
Work trying to,
yes,
to get an outcome.
But you got to understand. Let me explain something here. Now put this in the framework down, then we can discuss it. So justification is a legal declaration of righteousness because we've broken the law of God, but that's sin. 1 John 3:4, and we cannot keep the law because the standard of the law is perfection. Deuteronomy 27:26, Galatians 3:10. We can't do it. Jesus did everything that we could not do. 1 Peter 2:22. He never sinned. He kept the law perfectly. And then he died, rose from the dead. And when we believe, that's a faith that God grants to us. Philippians 1:29. He grants it to us. And our believing is the work of God. John 6:28-29. So when we believe, because God's granted that to us, then we are justified. Having therefore been justified by faith, Romans 5:1. And along with justification comes something called regeneration. Regeneration is God's indwelling us and changing us, made new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Then we are enabled to do good works. But those good works do not contribute to salvation. They don't get us salvation. They don't maintain our salvation. They are the result of God's regenerative work in us. But the justifying faith that we have is just that. It's faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. That's how it works. Okay?
Okay, I've got that. Mm-hmm. When they talk about, then, repentance, mm-hmm, who is doing the repenting? Is the believer doing the repenting, or is it the spirit within him that gives him the resistance
both
to not sin?
It's both. See, okay, I'll get a little bit deeper on this kind of topic. We have to be able to be the ones initiating a movement, an action, in order for us to have culpability in that action. If I choose to take a ball and throw it through my neighbor's window, I'm the one who freely chose to do that, and therefore the responsibility is mine. If someone puts a gun to my head and says, throw a ball through the window or I'm going to shoot your wife, I'm going to throw a ball through the window, but I'm not the one responsible because I'm being forced. We would say that free will is the ability to make choices that are free and not forced. So when God grants that we believe, God grants it, but we also actually do believe. When God grants that we have repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25 says that God grants repentance. We actually are the one doing the repenting also. Now I can get into another level of logic about this. Simultaneous events and then causation and things like that. But this is what we'd say. But the unbeliever cannot come to God on his own without God's intervention, because the unbeliever is a slave of sin, Romans 6:14-20. He doesn't seek for God, doesn't do any good, Romans 3:10-12. He cannot receive the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. He's dead in his sins, Ephesians 2:1. He's by nature a child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. So God has to grant that he believes, Philippians 1:29. And Jesus says in John 6:65, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted from the Father. So God grants that we believe, but we actually do the believing. And how that works, we don't know. But there's a regenerative work in us. This is why we would say regeneration precedes faith. And what we would say in that is that it precedes it logically, not temporally. So let me explain this. So if I flip a light switch on, and 5 seconds later the light turns on, then that would be a temporal priority where the electricity is there for 5 seconds before the effect of light occurs. That's called temporal priority. And logical priority would be as soon as you turn on that light, the switch, electricity is there instantaneously and the light is there instantaneously. They both occur simultaneously, but it is electricity that is the cause of the light, not light being the cause of electricity. So therefore we would say electricity is the logical priority. It's logically prior, not temporally prior. It must be in place in order for the simultaneous effect to be there. So similarly, we would say that regeneration is logically prior, and we believe because it's a logical necessity or a necessity that occurs along with our regeneration. So we would say that God's regenerative work in us enables us to fully believe, and we do.
Which leads to repentance.
Yes. And we are granted the ability to repent by God, and we freely turn from our sin. But it's not that repentance that saves us, because we have to understand, repentance is turning to the law. If I am lying and I find out that the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, don't lie, and then I stop lying because I see what the law has said, am I then saved because I kept that law? No. We're not saved by keeping the law. We don't get saved by keeping the law. We don't regain salvation by keeping the law. It's by God's grace. And so he grants that we have faith. Philippians 1:29. It's in the aorist passive indicative, which means that it's done to us. Philippians 1:29. He is granted that we believe, or as he does the granting, okay? So that's what's going on there. This is biblical theology. Most people never get this deep. We got a break coming. You want to hold on? Formulate a question.
No, I'm good, Matt. Listen, thank you, and God bless.
Okay, buddy. It's okay. All right, man, God bless. Hey, that was Thomas from Kentucky. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Marcus from Montana, who's no longer there. I had a question on John 3:5, which would have been interesting to talk about. Call back if you want, Jason. Hey, Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. My question today was, I was confused in Psalm 14:1. When it says the fool has said in their heart there is no God, the confusing part to me is they're saying in their heart. Does that mean you're thinking in your heart? The phrase is just confusing to me.
Yeah, it's just an issue of how the Bible speaks. It says in your heart you know this, in your soul, in man's spirit. That heart is considered that place of thought, communication. Things like that. I think it in the Hebrew context, it really deals with the gut. I think that's what it really is, but we don't use that. But it can be the man, the inner man, our understanding, the soul, the innermost part. That's what it means in his heart. Okay. You there? Did I lose you?
Hello?
Okay, there you go. Now you're back. Okay.
Oh.
Did you get that? Okay. Baby's traveling or something. We'll try one more time here. Jason, are you still there? Okay. Call back, Jason. When you get a better line, we'll get you back up top of the line. All right, let's see. Let's get over to Roger from North Carolina. Roger, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how we doing, Matt?
It's going, buddy. What do you got, man?
I'm having this conversation with this lady, and this question is she wanted me to ask. Okay, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. That's what I've, you know, been right. telling her. And she's saying that it has to be because Paul blasphemed against God. And since God is a triune with the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, that blasphemy has to be against the Holy Spirit. So it has to be forgiven. If not, you know.
Well, yeah, she's not understanding what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, and then Jesus himself says it was not forgiven, and then she's contradicting Jesus. So her rationale is based on faulty assumptions. First of all, the definition of what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is found, not really definition, but the context, is in Matthew 12, 22 through 32. And the context there is that Jesus is casting out demonic forces. And the Jews said he was doing it by the power of Satan. And that's when Jesus says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. The context is saying that he was doing it by the power of the evil one. Now, when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized to fulfill law. Matthew 5:14 and Matthew 3:15. And so he came to fulfill the Old Testament law, and he was baptized to enter into the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. A lot of people don't know that. But the point is that the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, and it looks like that all his miracles began at that point after his consecration and his, so to speak, ordination into that part of the ministry. And so I think that this is why Jesus said what he said about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because he was doing his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit that was indwelling him. Okay?
Yeah, this conversation came in with the atonement, and he's like, well, all the sins are forgiven. I said, well, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven, and that's where we went into this.
Right. And also go to 1 Samuel 3:14. Okay? So, you know, pi is 3.14. So 1 Samuel 3:14, right? And I'll read verse 13, just for a little context. God talking, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So I show this to people when they say Jesus bore everybody's sin. No, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven. So he can't have paid for that, and the iniquities of Eli's house will not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So I just say, deal with the scriptures, okay?
Well, and that's where I went to, but she was like, well, he has the power to do it. He just doesn't. And I said, well, God can't contradict himself. God cannot lie. Yeah. So when he said, I cannot forgive these sins, then he's not going to. So.
And what she's doing is submitting the word of God to her sensibilities. To say God has the power, but he won't. That's an assumption. When people say that God can do anything, that's not correct. God cannot make a square circle. He cannot lie. He cannot violate his own nature. If Jesus says in Matthew 12:22-32, if we go there, so Matthew 12:32, it says it will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Well, then we have to ask, first of all, if she says that God has the power but does not do it, then she's admitting God is not forgiving all sins, right there. And she'd have to admit that the context is his blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not what Paul the Apostle did. Because if Jesus said it shall not be forgiven this age or the age to come, then how could Paul have been a Christian? Because the end of this age is when Jesus comes back. So how could he have been forgiven in order to be apostle? So she's not making any sense.
Yeah, I pretty much believe that, you know, God restrains the elect from committing that sin. So
I agree.
I agree with you.
Yep. It took years before I could talk about it without giving me the willies when I got in detail about it. Seriously, it did. Okay?
All right. Thanks, sir. Have a good day. Right. God bless.
You too, man. God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Mike from Colorado, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. So what do you got, buddy?
Good. Got a couple of different questions, and I was wondering if you know of any scriptural references for kind of what I'm experiencing. So a little bit about my background. Not a Christian. I didn't grow up as a Christian, rather. I always felt the presence of God my whole life. Went through the military, came out of the military, and felt a draw towards God, towards truth-seeking, basically. Mm-hmm. Started going into it deeply, just searching for truth, and kind of found all this different weird stuff that only led me to the Bible. Once I started being led to the Bible, I had a bunch of serious, like, demonic oppression happening in my life, sleep paralysis, seeing figures visually in my room and stuff like that attacking me. The presence of definitely spiritual entities, 100%. No one could tell me that it didn't happen, like 100% it did. Thought I was going crazy for a while. I would invoke the name of Jesus, which would cause a very violent reaction from these entities.
Wait, violent reaction in what? In what? In you?
No. The spirits would get...
Okay. All right.
So when I would invoke the name, the spirits would get very violent with me. I knew that that was causing a reaction that was good. In other words, like, for me, offensively, using that, and I guess because of my background, like, that seemed like that was a weapon. Kept digging into the Word. God let me experience that for about 2 weeks of, like, serious demonic oppression. And then all of a sudden, light just came on inside me. And it was almost like, spiritually, I was untouchable. That was many years ago, about 10 years ago. Since then, just digging into the Word, a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting. I'm not perfect. I do succumb to temptation from time to time, and I try to fight it. Whenever I purposely get on my knees and ask for protection and for more strength, it's easily given to me, and I can feel that power. But I do sometimes slip to lustful thoughts in my mind. And when I do, I feel that demonic oppression start to creep in. I don't know if there's any scriptural reference to this that you know of happening. I guess that's kind of my broad, super weird question.
All right, so let me ask you some
apologies.
Questions. That's right. Are you experiencing any of these things, the suppression and these manifestations now?
I was last night. I've been fighting some spiritual battles, and
the answer is yes.
I've kind of overcome those today.
The answer is yes. Okay. Are you married?
Yes.
Okay. How long have you been married? And you're making noise in the background there, man. How long have you been married?
I've been married 7 years.
How old? Do you have any kids?
Yes.
How many? And how old?
Two children. 20 and 3.
Okay, we're going to get back to you after the break, okay? Because we're going to ask more questions. We'll talk. Hey, folks, you have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Mike, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so one kid's 20 and one kid's what?
Three? Big gap.
Boy or girl?
Little girl.
Okay.
And
when you were in the military,
my first wife.
When you were in the military, mm-hmm. Did you have any trauma while you were in the military? Any trauma experiences?
No.
Okay.
No. I mean, not.
Do you have Do you have any books or objects that friends and family have given to you who are unbelievers?
Okay. Not really.
Okay.
Not really.
Do you have any relatives who...
I have trauma from...
I'm sorry? Yes?
Okay, I have trauma
from what?
I was sexually abused
as a child, or
a four-year-old. Yeah.
Okay. 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 Was that by a relative?
No.
Okay. So let me ask you: have you ever seen any UFOs?
At first, I thought that the demons were aliens.
Okay.
I was kind of going down that path, and then I realized that they were trying to appear that way to me, but they were 100% demons. I'm 100% positive about that.
Okay. What church do you go to? The generic kind. You know?
I don't really go to a church. I mean, I go to an apostolic church, kind of, sort of, every once in a while, but...
Okay, let me ask you about
like
that.
Like a Pentecostal church, I guess.
Pentecostal? Okay. Sorry. Here, noises in the background distract me. Sorry. So, apostolic church.
That.
Is it Trinitarian?
They believe in the oneness.
Okay. So, you're attending a non-Christian cult church. Oneness
okay.
is not Christian. You need to absolutely get out of there. Don't ever go back. Find a good church in your area, and oneness is not Christian. Okay, it denies the true God, denies Christ, denies the true doctrine of salvation. And so you can have demonic doors open up there from people inside who are praying for you. Okay?
Okay.
So that's it. If you're curious about that, I have a whole section on CARM, my website, on oneness. And I'll be debating a guy actually in 2 hours from now, 2 hours, 10 minutes, on oneness. It's a non-Christian religion, okay? So it's false. So this is an open door to the occult and things like this. All right, and you need to...
Okay. So it's an Assemblies of God church, and you're saying that's...
No. Assemblies of God is better, but it's not oneness.
Okay. Well, what I meant by that is they believe that Jesus, Holy Ghost, and God are one entity.
Tell you what, you forego those definitions because most people don't know how to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity, but Assemblies of God is Trinitarian, but they do teach women pastors and elders, which is bad. And they teach that you can lose your salvation, which also is bad because then you keep it by your works. So you're better off to be in the Assemblies of God than in Oneness Church, but it has its own serious problems. If I were you, I would do is go to the CARM website and look up the article, What to Look For in a Church. It's really simple, what to look for in a church, and then you need to find a church. You can call up on the Yellow Pages. You can... Google whatever your local area, and you call them up and you ask questions. You need to do this, okay? You need to be involved in a church. You need to have the elders involved. And the reason I want to know what church you're going to is because you get the elders over to your house to pray over your house, to anoint the house with oil, to anoint you with oil. If this you've been traumatized in the early life, that needs to be dealt with. And elders at a good church would know what to do through prayer, and it's not your fault. You just talk about it. You confess it as an actuality, and you ask God to cleanse, to even forgive the perpetrator, and hopefully the perpetrator or perpetrators, whatever, grant them salvation, and that you forgive. You go through this process. It's not always that easy. It's easy to say. It's not easy to do. And you go through this process, you anoint the house, you do the various things like this, you get involved with the church, and you move forward. You need to be involved with elders because there are times when people in your situation where they do these things that I recommend, it doesn't always clear up. And a lot of times it's because there are open doors in other areas that need to be closed. And sometimes I believe that it's because God is letting it occur for a reason, and you got to find out what that reason is. Not that it's you're being punished, no, but it could be a reason for preparation, that you might have a sensitivity to things like this. There's just a lot of factors and variables in this. And I can tell you that I have seen stuff when I was younger. I was involved in the occult. I've seen manifestations. My mom would see a figure come to her in her sleep, and then she'd wake up and he would be there. This happened numerous times. My daughters have said that they have seen things in the house I'm in right now. And so when I heard that, I had everybody leave. My wife took them out to dinner, whatever it was, and I prayed through the entire house. And problem solved. And so there are just things you got to do and be cognizant of a spiritual battle and stuff. And you have to pray and ask God if there's anything in your life that you need to repent of. And I'm not accusing you of anything. It's just, hey, you know, maybe there's something that you don't know about that you got to take care of. And maybe there's not. You know, we all have stuff we got to take care of, but I mean big, you know. And God will bring that up if it's there. This is why you have to be involved with a good church. I don't recommend the Assemblies of God for several reasons. Some Baptist churches are pretty good. Some Presbyterian ones are pretty good. But I would go and look on my website, carm.org, what to look for in a church. You'll find a list there of things. It's an article you can cross-check with churches. And call them up and interview them. Okay.
Is it something I can do on my own? I live in a pretty rural area, like very rural.
Okay. So you need to find a church.
I wonder if it's something.
You need to find
a
church.
Well, I mean, I'm driving, like, okay.
You need to find a church. And if you can. I mean, if it's 3 hours, you know, you can only go once a month, and you go once a month. And you tell the elders, I can only come here once a month because it's 3 hours away kind of thing. And or you have fellowship online, but you need to have others that you can talk to about this who can pray with you. We also have a prayer ministry here at CARM, so you can email us at prayer@carm.org, and people can pray for you. And often dialogues get started that way, and people are helped. So it's a big problem. Cool. And I mean, it's a big issue, and the solution's not always that simple. It just takes some time and some work. Okay?
Right.
You need to find a church. Cool. And there's going to be a church locally, you know, and hopefully it'll be a decent church.
I'll look into it, man. I really appreciate it.
Okay.
Sorry for the weird, difficult question.
No, it's no big deal. I've had these questions before. It's not a problem at all. All right, man, you can give me a call in a while. Let me know what happens, all right?
Okay. Thanks, man.
All right, man. God bless. Talk to you later. All right, let's get to Eric from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Eric, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How's it going?
It's going, man. It's going. So what do you got, man?
I met you up in Manti, Utah. You remember going up there?
Oh, I've been there many times. I've met hundreds of people. So if you say, hey, I'm the guy that was, I'm not going to remember. So, but I'm smiling.
Why did they stop having the meetings up there?
Yeah, they quit. I think it's because the Christians were having an effect. And
blowing
them down? A lot of Christians were there. So now what's going to happen is they're going to start going to Temple Square. That's another issue. So anyway, so what's going on, buddy? What do you got?
Okay, my question is, I've been involved in a street ministry for many years. As a matter of fact, I went out regularly in the San Francisco Bay Area, and we had people coming through our ministry with all different types and walks and theological backgrounds and stuff. And so we pretty much drew the line if somebody didn't believe in the Trinity, you know what I mean, or simply basics of Christianity. But if they didn't believe in the Trinity, we wouldn't allow them to come out and preach with us. And,
good.
And so when I interviewed a lot of prospects, one of the first questions I would ask, you know, do you believe in the Trinity, one God and three persons? You know, and And my ministry leader got a little bit upset with me because he said, well, of course Christians believe that. I said, well, we can't assume everybody will believe that. So anyhow, to make a long story short, Matt, I met somebody out here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, preaching on the streets, and 2 minutes into the conversation, I asked him if he believed in the Trinity, and he said that it's taught by the Roman Catholic Church and it's false doctrine. And I said, well, just because they teach it doesn't mean it's false. I mean, it's in the Bible. It might be hard for you to understand. You can't really understand it, but that's how God revealed himself. You have to accept it. And so I say, can I read you John chapter 16, where it goes pretty clearly into the doctrine of the Trinity, I believe, the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, that's just one part of Scripture. I said,
okay.
My question is, a friend of mine has allowed this individual to move into his house, and I've confronted him once after this time. I asked him to define what he believes about God, and he had made the statement when I first met him that the Trinity is a false doctrine taught by the Roman Catholic Church. I tried to show him passages in the Bible. He was very reluctant to have me read to him. Mm-hmm. So basically, this guy doesn't want to be corrected, Matt, and a friend of mine has allowed him to move into her house. As a matter of fact, she's a member of my church, and she has meetings over her house. She hasn't allowed him to get up there and teach in the pulpit or, you know, to preach as far as I know. But
She allowed him to get in the pulpit and preach?
No, she allowed him to... No, she hasn't allowed him to do that. And she had the meetings over her house.
Wait. I'm trying to understand something very specific here. I'm not sure. You said no, and then you said the same thing, so you confused me. Is she a pastor?
I'm sorry.
It's okay. Is she a pastor?
No, she's not a pastor.
Okay, so no.
She allows different people over the house to minister.
So she
allowed him to move in with her.
Okay. Okay, so she's that's all that
widow.
Is. Okay. So what's your question then? Okay.
My question is, she has meetings over the house, and I feel very uncomfortable going over there with him there. So
yeah,
I'm wondering, am I approaching this the wrong way by not going over there?
I would call back tomorrow because we're going to be on a break. I mean, we're done. Tonight, I'm literally debating a oneness guide in 2 hours. Go to carm.org/calendar for the information. /calendar on the website, carm.org, carm.org. Let's talk tomorrow about it because we ran out of time, okay? All right. Okay, buddy.
Okay, I think I can call.
Okay, hey, folks, God bless. Talk to you guys tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.